untimely taken away from us. What is it that make it that there are men and women who live, we use the term ripe old age, while there are others who seem to be good people, Christian, who are called home to eternity in the prime of their lives? Where in the picture does God come in? And what is it that that person did or didn't do to cause his or her exit from this life? While the lesson today surround the subject of death, the lesson will not particularly address that announced lesson, but it relates some to it. The passage read just now, taken from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20, verse 1, 2, and 3, is the passage around which our study revolves. But in introducing the lesson, what we find with the Bible is that in God's book, the Bible, we find every changing scene of life depicted. When you read the Bible, those of us who have done some reading of it, you will realize that whatever the human experience out there, you will find that somebody in the Bible have gone through that experience. Whatever our circumstances or condition of life, whatever that may be, we can find some guidance, some help, some comfort, and some direction from God's treasure house of wisdom and experience. Did you say treasure house, Brother Mitchell? Yes. That's what the Bible is. It is really a treasure house of wisdom and experience. The Almighty God dealt with people under the Old Testament system. And today we look at one of these persons. That is in the person of King Hezekiah over Judah. That is the two-tribe kingdom as against the 10-tribe part of Israel that was known as Israel. In God, solemn message to King Hezekiah, There are applications that are relevant and timely for us now. Right now, while what we read took place some 900 years before Jesus Christ. But the word of God to King Ezekiah is speaking to us today in its application. Could we hear the passage again?
In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live.
Set thine house in order. I have often stated that this house, rather, it had nothing to do with the king's palace. Nothing to do with a physical structure. It has to do with the man's life. That was what is referred to as thy house. Set thine house in order, for you shall die and not live. As would be to any of us, I mean any man or woman in this audience this morning, this was in fact a solemn message from the Almighty God to Ezekiah. Solemn, meaning it was serious, it was grave, and it was earnest. It's not a message that Ezekiah could simply listen to and push it one side. It is a message that would preoccupy this man for the next hours or days. And it would have been the same with any of us. Why? Well, let me put it like this. In addition to the fact that under almost any situation, this message would be a solemn one, serious. The time when this was said to King Ezekiah was the time when his kingdom was now securely established. God had helped Ezekiah to defeat the Philistine, the Syrian, and others, that is, Gentile nation by which Israel was surrounded. Ezekiah was doubtless now looking forward to many years of well-earned rest, quietness, enjoyment of peace, and a stable and prosperous kingdom. He was at the point in his reign when his enemies, the Gentile nation, God had helped him to subdue them. So he was looking forward to this period of peace and quietness and stability that he can now enjoy his reign. This was the time when he received this message of his approaching death. The message came from the one against whom there was no need for Ezekiah to seek a second opinion. We hear people talk all the time about get a second opinion, and that is wise advice. A lot of times the doctor tells you something that is not pleasant, and a lot of times the doctor is telling you on the basis of examination and test. And sometimes it's right on this point. You know, I don't think you have more than a year to live. It's under these situations sometimes it is good to get a second opinion. But I have some news for you. When the Almighty God told Ezekiah through the prophet that he's going to die and not live, there was no one in heaven or on earth from which Ezekiah could have sought second opinion. I may just drop along here that the Almighty God has veto power. And all the laws of nature, therefore, it matters not what step you and I take health-wise. That is to secure good health. When God says your time is up, whatever guarantee we have been given by the power of the vitamins and the minerals and the vegetables and the fruit, God has veto power over those. His power can and often overrides what these things are supposed to accomplish. Ezekiah knew that. So this message of his approaching death from him whose knowledge overrides all second opinion, this message was shocking. And it was dreadful to the king, as it would be to any of us. The message was also solemn. For everyone, or rather, is also solemn for everyone. It is serious, it is grave, and it is of hell and heaven importance for us. Why? When any man or woman is called from time to eternity, that is a solemn, grave situation. Any man or woman. When any man or woman through death enter into the immediate presence of the Almighty God, it is solemn. Are we all there? At death, God just began to deal with us. There might be men and women inside here who do not know God, and where you have heard you have only one life to live, enjoy. Yes, enjoy your life. But don't ever make the mistake that at death, God stopped dealing with you. He just started. My God. You die at 99. That's just the beginning of things. When you compare that 99 years in respect to eternity, then you'll understand. In fact, look at the passage of Romans chapter 13 and rather Romans chapter 8 verse 7 through 9.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Mm-hmm.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Let me hear Romans 13, brother, 11 and 12.
And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep.
Mm-hmm.
For now is our salvation nearer than
now is our salvation nearer
than when we believed.
Than when we believe.
The night is far spent.
The night is far spent. Somebody said, Mr. Mitchell, what is that? The night is far spent. Notice the word. Sometimes we just drop. The word is not that the night is far spent. It is the night is F-A-R. Far. The night is advanced. The night is gone. You are sleeping too long. A time to wake up. That's the concept there. You are still. That is when we are in sin, in disobedience, then we are living in the night. We are living in the night. So when the inspired writer said the night is far spent, that is, you have used up the time that God has allowed for you to remain in sin. The passage is encouraging us to get wise. Why? Because you are going to stand before God and be judged and enter eternity. At death, the Almighty God has not ended His dealing with us. So the business that you have only one life to live. Don't. In fact, we have more than one life to live. We have the life that is lived in time, and we have the life that is lived in eternity. But Mr. Mitchell, I thought it's only the Christian I look forward to going eternity. No, every man, God created every one of us with eternity in you. Every man, the wicked, the ungodly, the disobedient, will live eternally. The obedient, the godly, the Christian will live eternally, but in two separate states, in two separate conditions of life. The message to Hezekiah, it is a message which may be truly spoken to each one of us here this morning. In fact, the message to Hezekiah that you shall die and not live is a message that can truly be spoken to every man, every woman who is alive this day. Thou shall surely die and not live. Who is in this audience to whom that lesson is not applicable? Who? Repeat it again, Brother Mitchell. Thou shalt die and not live. Who in this audience this morning that can say, Mr. Mitchell, that message from God to Hezekiah is not applicable to me? The only way you can think that, unless you are drunk. Because that message is applicable to every one of us. There is an hour of death in store for everyone. And that is the fact. Somewhere in the unknown future, are we there? Death waits for each of us. Somewhere. Is it later today? Is it tomorrow? Is it next month? Is it 10, 40 years from now? Death is waiting for each one of us. When the Almighty God said to King Hezekiah, thou shalt die and not live, it is as if the Almighty God was saying it to you or to me. Are we there? Yes, ladies and gentlemen. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus Christ said, in such an hour as ye think not. Did you all hear that? What did you say, Brother Mitchell? That death awaits every one of us somewhere in the unknown future. And the passage which I've just quoted from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, while it is more relevant to the second coming of Jesus Christ, it is as relevant to when we are called home to eternity. In such an hour as ye think not. Death awaits us. Not only that. Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 20, he says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Yes, that is about death. Because what God was saying to this rich, selfish man, this materially driven gentleman, is that while you are paying all the attention, while you are paying all the attention to house, land, and the money, God says, I am paying attention to calling you home to eternity. That is, you are going to die. And this tells us that we must be careful that the Almighty God and our spiritual needs do not suffer because we are so preoccupied with here and now. In such an hour as ye think not, this night thy soul is required of thee. May I? The certainty and the uncertainty of death suggest the necessity of immediate preparation. Are you confused, Mr. Mitchell? You said the certainty and the uncertainty of death. That's right. I'm conscious that I said that, and that's what I meant to say. You meant to say, Mr. Mitchell, the certainty and the uncertainty of death? Yes. But, Mr. Mitchell, that is contradictory. It is not. Death is certain in that it's going to come. You know, I think there is not an unbeliever here this morning in respect to the certainty of death. It's going to come. It is uncertain in respect to the time. So you see, that's exactly what I meant to say. The statement I just made is the fact that the certainty and the uncertainty of death imply the necessity of immediate preparation. Set thine house in order. You see what God is implying there? You cannot leave this life in just any and any condition. Prepare to meet thy God. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. Telling us again that we cannot leave this life just anywhere. And that you and I must give solemn attention to the condition and the state of our lives. The night is far spent. Yes, I know that passage is in Romans chapter 8 that you had read. There's another passage ringing through my mind, brothers, that okay, that's right. The night is far spent. In fact, let us read the passage. You have stopped at verse 11. Let us hear it. Romans 13, I think. Or 8, whichever.
And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep.
That high time, Jonathan, mean that it's late. You have slept too late. And wait. The passage is not only speaking to the alien sinner who have never become a Christian. It is speaking to Christians who are careless with their Christian lives. And it is appealing to the Christian that your time, you are living in the night. You must live like you are children of the day. You are enlightened people. The night is far spent, which means the time of darkness supposed to have gone for you. Don't live in darkness anymore. Or don't live as if you do not know God. Read on.
For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed.
You all hear that? Did you know that while this was written some 2,000 years ago, that truth was relevant then, but that same truth is relevant now? Brothers and sisters, if you became a Christian 12 months ago, at this point, today, right now, you are closer to your eternal salvation than then. That's right. Every day we live, we are closer to our eternal salvation. Every day we live, we are inching toward the final moment of this world. And that's what that our salvation is nearer than when we first begin. Read on.
The night is far spent. The day is at hand.
Uh-huh.
Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness.
You get the point? Work of darkness, what is that? Sinful, ungodly, disobedient way of living. The Bible said we must cast that off.
And let us put on the armor of light.
You all get that? Live as children who see where they are going and know how to live. Huh? What is the point? The certainty and the uncertainty of death suggest the necessity of immediate preparation. One passage tells us that today, if ye hear his voice, that is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. When? Tomorrow, if you hear his voice, today. May I look at verse, look at the passage in Hezekiah again. Look at it. That is 2 Kings chapter 20, 1 through 3. Read, brother.
In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death.
Mm-hmm.
And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord.
Remember, this is the same Isaiah from which the book of Isaiah is taken. And let me just show this as a little brother. Here you have 2 Kings found way around here. And you have Isaiah in the Old Testament found way wrong here. The Isaiah that you have here, call him the Messianic prophet, is the same Isaiah you are reading about that served King Hezekiah. In fact, in a few minutes, we are going to found two texts. Identical. One is found in this passage, and one is found in the book of Isaiah. They are identical. So I just want to clear up that. You might be there thinking, is this a different Isaiah? Because I'm reading in the book of Kings, and this was about 850. 900 B.C. Is it the same? Yes, same. Read, brother.
And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, mm-hmm. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live.
Read.
Then he turned his face to the wall.
Now listen, he turned his face to the wall.
And prayed unto the Lord, saying.
And he prayed unto God, saying.
I beseech thee, O Lord.
I beg you, O God.
Remember now
how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore.
You may stop there. Hezekiah wept sore. It means the man bawled. And pray that you and I would bawl too. Have I told you the time, the strategic time when the man got this message? When he fought many wars, Philistine, the Assyrian, and the Almighty God helped him through them. His kingdom was now stable. He was looking forward to many years of a stable, prosperous kingdom. To enjoy, as we say, God's blessing and the fruit of his labor. It was then the Almighty God interrupt and tell him that he's going to die. Did the Bible say that he wept bitterly? Or
Hezekiah wept sore.
Y'all get that, may I? Hezekiah did not weep or became sorrowful because of any guilty conscience. Let's clear away that. Why did he weep so much? No guilty conscience. How do I know? Hezekiah had endeavor to serve God faithfully. This is important. Listen, verse 3 again.
I beseech thee, O Lord.
I beg you, O God.
Remember now how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart.
The man was not calling God's memory to some balance in his bank account that wasn't there. When he asked God to remember his faithfulness and service, Hezekiah was telling the truth. He had served God faithfully. Are we there? You know what I learned from this? It is a good, wise, and assuring thing to have something with God. Are we all there? It is good to have something with God for our spiritual rainy day. There's a gentleman that I talked to. Ever so often. And he lived there. And he's deeply religious. Deeply religious. And I feel for him because he's sincere. If you go there right now and you talk about God, he's the first one who, within that 30 minutes you spend your prayer, be going to go down on his knee half a dozen times and pray. And he talks about the goodness of God. But I keep reminding him that John Brown is not his name, but let me just use that. That John Brown, just talking about God and feeling religiousness, is not enough. I was with this gentleman today, Sunday. It was about Tuesday or Wednesday. I was in the home. I didn't go to visit him. And as I've said, he's sincere. Of course, he's mixed up. All the foolish, religious foolishness you hear out there, he get them mixed up. I think he's also superstitious, believing in ghosts and all them foolishness there. But he's sincere. He's boiling up with religiousness. I said, worship ought to be a part of the life of the true child of God. And I don't mean staying in your house and singing a song and praying. That is good. But corporate worship, congregational worship, assembly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is telling. Don't take bad example from Christians who are not what? Right. And I point this out to him many times. He said, yes, Brother Michel, I'm going to start coming to church. For the past 18 years, I don't think I've ever seen him here two times. But he's deeply religious. Brothers and sisters, just mere religiousness doesn't put up anything between us and God that is anything positive. When this king prayed and remind God of his faithfulness, he was telling the truth. We must remember that dead salvation will not suffice. You know, let me beg you, let us not gamble on the mercy and the graciousness of God. There are men and women who they believe there's a God. They believe they have an obligation to God. But they live with the concept that just as they go through life working brain and getting through, they can work brain and God. They serve things, self, pleasure, until they are on the deathbed. And that's what they gamble on. That at the last moment when they think they do not have more time left, they are going to call upon God. Deathbed salvation will not work. There are two places, there are many places in God's revelation that address that. First, from the mouth of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. What does that mean, Mr. Mitchell? In whatever form that Lord, Lord takes, whatever form, Jesus Christ is telling us, just talking about him and calling upon him is not enough. No, I'm not the one who says, I believe it. He's taking care of men and women who feel they can live their lives in sin, in disobedience, live for themselves, forget God until the last moment when they're on their deathbed. Christ says it will not work. But there's another part. Well, there are many. I keep saying another. There are dozens of passages dealing with the fact that deathbed salvation will not achieve for us what God wants. The other passage, I think, is the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9 and verse 6. Let us hear that passage. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6.
And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
That is Paul. Wait. Saul was a deeply religious man. Are we there? Mean you're a child. Brother Webb and myself is spending some time on the religion on our radio program and Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch travel over 1,000 miles to go and worship. He did not want to be associated with idol worship in his country. He traveled over 1,000 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. That's zeal. But do you know that even when he reached Jerusalem and worshiped, he was still at the wrong place? Are we there? At the wrong place. And what we find interesting is that God could find no one in the among the hundreds of Jews that were at the synagogue where the Ethiopian eunuch went. God could find no one to give guidance to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Almighty God had to find Philip, a preacher in the Lord's church. So where are we? We are still at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9 and verse 6. What were you saying about that? That Paul was deeply religious, but he was wrongly led, like thousands of religious men and women today. You're at verse 6, brother, read now.
And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city.
Take time with that word. Go into the city.
And it shall be told thee what thou must do.
You all get that word? You all get that word?
Must.
But Mr. Mitchell, you have lost me. Well, I soon find you. Because you remember that we are coming from the fact that there are things that a man or woman must do to be saved that cannot be done on the deathbed. You see, we are coming from the deathbed. That deathbed salvation will not work. Why you can believe on your deathbed, but believing alone doesn't save anyone. Why you can make up your mind to repent on the deathbed, but repentance alone doesn't save anyone. Why you can confess Christ on the deathbed, but confession alone does not save anyone. You cannot be baptized on the deathbed. Christ told Paul, go, and it will be told to you what? You must. Which means they are imperative. The condition of salvation, they are must. There is no exemption. Finish the sermon, Brother Mitchell. Thank you for reminding me. So Ezekiah was not mourning because of guilty conscience. Ezekiah was sorrowful because of the shortening of his life at such a promising time in the man's reign. May I, brother, I'm wrapping up. May I, and it's important to listen to this. Because this is relevant to the two lessons that I will be preaching on death. That is why some people's life are cut short and timely. We are confused. A lot of time it's a faithful Christian. Something which we see here is important. And I would say how little we know what is best for us. May I? The Almighty God had just extended Ezekiah's life by 15 years. Get this now. It was after God gave him an extra lease on life that Hezekiah became lifted up with pride and was led astray. We're not going to have time to get into all of the ramifications. But God was about to take Hezekiah's life at the period when Hezekiah was faithful, committed to God, serving God, good and well. After God extended the man's life, Hezekiah was too impressionable with the association of the heathen and godly people. Hezekiah was led astray. Let me hear 2 Kings 20, 12 through 19. And the same thing is found in Isaiah 39, 1 through 8. The very same thing. Quick, brother, time has gone.
At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and shewed them all the house.
The Babylonian heard that Hezekiah was sick, and the king sent a representative. The Babylonian had all along been the enemy of the Israelite people. But politics as it is, sent messenger to Hezekiah, wishing him well. Read.
And shewed them all his house of his precious things.
Okay, you're reading from 2 Kings.
Yes.
Read it from Isaiah, the very same thing, brother. The very same thing. Isaiah 39, 1 through 8. We may not, don't pick up at verse 1. Just pick up at 2, 3, or 4, somewhere there.
And Hezekiah was glad of them, and shewed them the house of his precious things.
When they came, the heathen, representative of the heathen king, Hezekiah was impressed. And did what, brother?
Shewed them the house of his precious things. The silver and the gold. And the spices. And the precious ointment. And the house of his armor.
The house of his armor.
And all
battle gear. Read.
And all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah shewed them not.
May I? You see what I see? All this represents pride. And you know something else you might have seen. In the old discussion, nothing is said that he acknowledged before the heathen that he gave God thanks for all that he had. He was taking them through the kingdom, through his palace. Look what Hezekiah has accomplished. That's the kind. Read on, brother.
Then came Isaiah the prophet.
The spokesman for God. Because God saw all that was taking place. The Almighty God saw that Hezekiah's heart was lifted up in pride. Read on.
Unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee?
The Almighty God knew exactly what they said, and he knew where they come from. But he wanted Hezekiah to state it. What did these men, where did they come from? That's the prophet. What did they say to you? Read on, brother.
And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me.
They are come from a far country unto me.
Even from Babylon.
Even from Babylon.
Then said he,
that is the prophet of God. Read.
What have they seen in thine house?
What have you shown them? That's what this means, you know. And all this implication is that you have allowed them too much into your business and God business. They are heathen. Read on, brother. What have they seen in your house? Read on.
And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shewed them.
Nothing among my treasure that I have not shown them. Read quick, brother.
Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts.
Now it's Isaiah speaking, but don't misunderstand this. It's not Isaiah's word.
Amen.
Wait, you know, there's a message there for us. A lot of time truth is preached and you have members will react to it as if it is the preacher's word. Read, brother.
Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house...
Wait. The Almighty God is now pronouncing judgment on Ezekiah, telling how the Babylonian going to capture the kingdom of Judah. The Almighty God is saying, in other words, you have allowed the heathen so far into your business. You are so impressed with them. You permit your pride to impress them on all the things that you have. You have not once give God thanks for all that you have achieved. God says, here is what going to happen to you, Ezekiah. Read, brother.
That all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord.
Listen this now, read.
And of thy sons that shall issue from thee.
Of your son Hezekiah, your sons that going to come from your line,
which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And
they are going to be slaves to the Babylonian.
And they shall be eunuchs.
That means they are going to be serving in the palace of the Babylonian.
Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken.
I am closing. There's so much here to be said. You know, the man still had a good attitude. Here the prophet just pronounced judgment on his kingdom. Hezekiah respected the word of the prophet from God. He said what?
Good is the word of the Lord.
Stop there a minute. There's some selfishness in it, though, you know. You see, I have to point these out. We are closing. Good is the word of the Lord. There's some selfishness there. Listen.
Which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days.
You get the point? The disaster that God got won't happen while I'm alive. I'm a son, them going to inherit that. Oh Lord, have mercy. Human nature is the same. Doesn't matter how civilized we say we are. In other words, God had just pronounced destruction on his kingdom. But it will come in the time of his children. Babylon going to come and take Judah captive. And the sons, the princes, sons of the king, going to be taken. And when they go to Babylon, they're going to become waiter around the table of the Babylonian king. Ezekiah said, the word of God you have spoken is good. Because it won't happen in my time. Brothers and sisters, may I just look here now? It poses a great mystery to us when a child of God is taken away prematurely. But watch here. It was after, had God taken the life of Hezekiah at the time God told him he was going to die, Hezekiah would not have time to backslide and to become unfaithful. And lot of times what looked like judgment to us from God, it is a blessing. That extra 15 years of his life gave him time to get involved in the wrong thing, to permit his pride to become inflated, and to permit his success, yes, his success, to blind his eyes, that he, so to speak, backslide. Had God taken his life 15 years ago, he would have died at a time when he was perfectly faithful to God. I wish I have time, but in the lessons coming up, one or two lessons on death, more of things like this will come up. Are you here today and you are a child? God, who have backslidden, who have strayed, who have grown unfaithful. There's no better time to see the urgent to come back to God than now. Are you here today and you have never become a Christian the Bible's way? Wait. I didn't say become a member of a church. Because that you are at that we are religious, a member of a church, doesn't mean we are Christian. You must become a Christian the Bible's way. If you have never done that, what better time than now to hear God's word? And among what you need to hear is that Jesus Christ died at Calvary for your sin. To believe that Jesus Christ is the only answer to your sin. And as a result of that belief, to confess, to rather repent. What is that, Mr. Mitchell? To give up your sinful, selfish, and godly way of life. Repentance means to turn from your way of life to God's way. Every man, every woman must repent. There's no way God can save any man, any woman without repentance. Repentance is a precondition to baptism. A man or woman must repent before you are baptized. Mr. Mitchell, what baptism have to do with it? You cannot get under the influence of Jesus' blood without baptism. But Mr. Mitchell, I ask sometime for one whole week. Not that you don't starve to death. Because you may fast for 1 year. That will not address your sin. The Almighty God has a package of conditions that must be met. It includes being taught the truth, believing in Jesus as Christ as Lord, repenting of your sin, confessing Christ's name, and getting baptized. For what reason? Not as an outward show of an inner grace, but for the removal of your sin. That's book. That's God. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. Today, I mean today, you can step forward as we stand up to sing a song to God's honor and glory. You can step forward.